Chapter 2, The Great Flood. However much men today may doubt the scripture account of the great flood in the times of Noah, the records of the nations existing in those days show that they were in no doubt whatever about the truth of the great catastrophe. Take, for instance, the early Babylonians. They speak of the flood as a great outstanding feature of their history and divide their early kings into two groups, one which existed before the flood and the other which ruled after that momentous event. One of their inscriptions reads, "Then came the flood, and after the flood, kingship again descended from heaven." In passing, it may be stated that the Babylonian kings before the flood were 10 in number, which agrees with the number of Bible patriarchs who lived during that period. They also give reigns for these first 10 kings far longer than to those that came after, which is again in agreement with the scripture record of the age of man. One of the ancient historians, Berosus, gives the names of the first Babylonian kings, and the equivalent names of some of these have been discovered in the wedge-shaped writings of the early Babylonians. The lengths of their reigns, as given by this historian, have been fabulously exaggerated as they have been handed down through succeeding generations. But it is evident that there was a definite tradition amongst the people that the ages of men before the flood were much greater than the ages of those who came afterwards. But to come to more definite records of the great deluge, as given by the nations of Bible times, these are ready to hand in the famous Assyrian deluge tablet. One of the later Assyrian kings names Ashurbanipal, who was a grandson of Sennacherib, took a great interest in the literature of his days and established a royal library at his place at Nineveh. Excavations on the site of this palace were made in 1850 by Sir Henry Layard, and again in 1853 by Mr. H. Rassam, and during those operations the Royal Library was discovered. Altogether, over 25,000 clay tablets have been collected, inscribed in the wedge-shaped writings of the Assyrians, and these are now in the British Museum. Among them are the celebrated creation tablets, which give the Babylonian account of creation, and one of the tablets contains the Babylonian record for the great flood, and is for that reason called the deluge tablet. Although this record contains references to the gods and goddesses of the Babylonians and Assyrians, there are nevertheless many statements in it which agree remarkably with the scripture records. Take, for instance, the following quotations from a translation of the tablet. "Build a ship, forsake wealth, seek afterlife, hate possessions, save thy life, bring all seed of life into the ship. On the fifth day I laid down its shape, 6 sar of bitumen. I poured over the hull, 3 sar of pitch I poured into the inside. With all that I possessed of all the seed of life, I loaded it. I made to go up into the ship all my family and kinsfolk, the cattle of the field, the beasts of the field. The appointed time drew nigh. The sender of made a hail to fall at eventide. I watched the aspect of the approaching storm. terror possessed me to look upon it. I went into the ship and shut my door. Swiftly it mounted up. The water reached to the mountains. The water attacked the people like a battle. Brother saw not brother. The sea became quiet. The grievous wind went down. The cyclone ceased. I looked on the day, and voices were stilled, and all mankind were turned into mud. The land had been laid flat like a terrace. I opened the air hole, and the light fell upon my cheek. I looked over the quarters of the world, to the limits of the ocean. At 12 points, islands appeared. The ship grounded on the mountain of Nisr. The mountain of Nisr held the ship. It let it not move. When the seventh day had come, I brought out a dove and let her go free. The dove flew away and then came back. Because she had no place to alight on, she came back. I brought out a raven and let her go free. The raven flew away. She saw the sinking waters. She ate. She waited. She rose. She came not back. Then I brought out everything to the four winds and made a sacrifice. I set out an offering on the peak of the mountain. Seven by seven, I set out the vessels. Under them I piled reeds, cedar wood, and myrtle. The gods smelt the savor. The gods smelt the sweet savor. The whole translation is contained in a booklet issued by the British Museum and made by their experts in the cuneiform writings, and the tablet itself, though somewhat damaged, may be seen in the cases of the Babylonian exhibits in the same museum. The similarity of many of the details in the above quotations to those given in the scripture account cannot fail to be noticed. The corrupted religion of the Babylonians is, however, reflected in the reference to their false gods and goddesses. The scripture account, which was given to Moses by the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, restores the record to its original purity, so that it has been preserved to all ages, free from the corruptions introduced by those early nations, as they, under the influence of the fall, turned from the true and living God unto idols. Further confirmation of the Bible account of the great flood has been obtained from the previously mentioned excavations at Ur in Mesopotamia and the flood deposit which was discovered there. This deposit consists of a bed of clay similar to that which is still deposited by the river floods of Mesopotamia, except that the latter are only 2 or 3 inches in thickness, whereas the flood deposit is 8 feet thick. Writing of this, Sir Leonard Woolley says, "The clean clay continued without change until it had attained a thickness of a little over 8 feet. Then, as suddenly as it had begun, it stopped, and we were once more in layers of rubbish full of stone implements, flint cores from which the implements had been flaked off, and pottery. The great bed of marked clay, if it did not cause a break in the continuity of history. Above it, we had the pure Sumerian or early Babylonian civilization slowly developing on its own lines. Below it, there was a mixed culture, of which one element was Sumerian and the other that of Al-Bayd type, an earlier civilization which seems to have nothing to do with the Sumerians. Inundations are of normal occurrence in Mesopotamia, but no ordinary rising of the rivers would leave behind it anything approaching the bulk of this clay bank. 8 feet of sediment imply a very great depth of water, and the flood which deposited it must have been of a magnitude unparalleled in local history. Taking into consideration all the facts, there could be no doubt that the flood of which we had thus found the only possible evidence was the flood of the Sumerian history, the flood on which is based the story of Noah. Ur of the Chaldees, page 32. So writes this expert archaeologist, and therein makes a wonderful admission of the accuracy of the Bible history in this respect, although we would take the liberty to correct his final clause by saying it was the great flood of Noah, which is described by divine inspiration in the early chapters of Genesis. In the case of the great flood, then, as in many other instances, the discoveries of archaeology both confirm the Bible histories and bring to light the folly of those critics who have denied them. The great judgment came because all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, and God said, I will destroy them with the earth. Genesis 6, verses 12 and 13. And although men say all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, and are willingly ignorant of the great fact of the flood, yet the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What need have we then to seek that the long suffering of the Lord, which in the meantime spares the earth and guilty man upon it, may prove to be for our salvation, and that we may be interested in that covenant of which it is said, For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. See 2 Peter 3 and Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10.